Well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, amen. Okay, we'll go ahead and dismiss our Sunday school class. The kids are already back there, so Denise, you can be dismissed this morning for class. And it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And let's go ahead and open up to John chapter 20 again, if we will. We're going to be in John chapter 20. And this thing is coming unbuttoned. And I have not been able to breathe my soul. And but I promised her I'd leave it on until she left. And so make sure she's not sneaking back in here again. Amen. She worked hard. I'm not kidding you. I have no idea how long it took for her to button that top collar, but it was a while. So said she was breaking out in sweat. So anyway, I need to get some different shirts. This is not fitting my old neck. Amen. So John chapter 20 is where we're going to start this morning. Looking forward to get into this word. And I got to be honest, I kind of have been looking forward to preaching from this this passage of Scripture for several weeks now. And I have enjoyed as we preached through Matthew prior to the resurrection. We had several sermons, both Sunday morning and Wednesday night, that tied into where Jesus Christ was as he was working his way to the cross of Calvary. And then, you know, of course, last week we know we celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But John chapter 20, you're going to read these verses again. You don't need to stand as we've already stood for the reading of the Word of God. But here we are, and we're going to look first here at his first appearance, and then we're going to read down to where we find his second appearance to the group here. Verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. And we pray, dear God, that you would just please bless this message in a great and wonderful way. Bless the hearers, dear Lord. Touch the hearts and souls and the mind of the men and women that are part of this message this morning. And I just pray that you would move in a great way in our lives, Lord. Let's set up today, if you will, of what you're going to do for us in the rest of this week and what we will do for you and how so. Lord, we love you and we thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Now, we read in the earlier verses that we've just looked at here, verses 19, we see that this is the first appearance of Jesus to his disciples as a group, if you will, since his resurrection. We know that he was resurrected on a Saturday evening, that in, according to the Jewish time scale, that's the beginning of Sunday, but we would call it Saturday evening at sundown. And beloved, this first impression, this first appearance can never be replaced. And it is true with everything that there's always going to be a first in your life. And once it's gone, it's lost forever. But what I want to speak to you today is not so much about the first appearing of Jesus Christ as right after his resurrection to the group. But I want to speak to you about what happens, you know, after these 8 days. The Bible says, and after 8 days is one of the keys. Now, again, we go back to the first impressions. We go back to what was being built over this period of 8 days. And the old saying, I know, the old saying is that first impressions are the most important. And that which the disciples learned, obviously without Thomas, that which the disciples learned that first day carried with them those next to those 8 days in a great and wonderful way. Now, the Bible uses, there's something that's called the law of first mention. And when you find a word that shows up for the first time in the Word of God, it typically sets the motion of what the definition of what that word is going to be for the duration of the Holy Scriptures. And we understand that all of that is great. And what happened on that very first appearance, what happened on that very first time as Jesus Christ came in there and met with the disciples minus Thomas, was a tremendous and wonderful thing. And we'll look at a few of those things here in just a second. But our key focus is going to be what happens after the 8 days. So we look at the timeline real quick. Jesus was crucified and buried on a Wednesday evening. So he's crucified in the morning time. He was on the cross all day long. He was buried at sundown, we know, on the Wednesday evening. 3 days, three nights. We know that Jesus Christ arose from the grave when the sun went down on Saturday evening. Again, this is the beginning of Sunday according to Jewish time. If you look there in verse 19, the Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. The first day of the week, this is the Sunday, the disciples were assembled themselves together. They were assembled themselves together for fear of the Jews. We understand that. And we know that, guys, listen, no matter what occurs in our life, I can assure you of this here today. The safest, the most precious place to ever be is to be in the house of God assembled with brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, well, how can that be? But I'm just telling you right now, there is solace, there is peace, there is comfort when brothers and sisters in Christ meet together. There is a comfort there. There is a peace that is there. That sweet fellowship that saved, born-again individuals have cannot, and I'm telling you, cannot be replaced by anything. So the first appearance of Jesus Christ occurring on the first day of the week as they assembled was vitally important. It set in motion the things that were going to transpire over the next week. And again, I encourage you guys to remember it is important to be in the house of the Lord because I believe God has a blessing for everyone every time the doors are open. But I want you to notice with me first here this morning as we begin to look at what happened after these 8 days is notice with me the preparation from the Lord. Look with me in verse 22, and I want to address this verse for a few reasons. Again, not only is it a title today or a point, the preparation from the Lord, but it's a preparatory work for what we're going to look at here in just a little bit. Verse 22 says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, beloved, I want us to understand very clearly this morning. This is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which places the believer in the body of Christ. But rather, this is a preparatory reception for what would occur later on, just under 40 days, if you will, roughly 50 days later in Acts chapter 2. If you look, you can read from the screen, and we can get a better understanding of this as we begin to look at John chapter 15. So in John chapter 15, and make sure that's up there correctly, it is. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, you say, well, preacher, why are we looking at that? Well, because there's something that happens in this first event when Jesus Christ shows up, when the doors are yet shut, when Jesus Christ shows up and appears unto the disciples, and he breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And many people will take this as this is them receiving the Holy Ghost then. But then we got to explain Acts chapter 2. So then some people will say, okay, well, look, there's a two times reception of the Holy Ghost. The disciples received the Holy Ghost here, and then all of a sudden in Acts chapter 2, they received it again. That's a second blessing or a second filling. And that is neither true, nowhere near true, not doctrinally sound, not biblically sound, nothing at all. The verses that we looked at right now in John chapter 20 and verse 22 is a preparatory a preparation from the Lord that you're going to see what happens in Acts chapter 2. So why do we look in John chapter 15? The verses in John chapter 15, which are still on the screen, are not a theological description of the body of Christ, but rather a figure, my friend. If you notice that the expression says, in me, in verses 2 and verses 4 through 7, it says, in me. Guys, there is no body of Christ until after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John 15, we understand that the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ has not happened as of yet. So there is no body of Christ until after the death, burial, resurrection, and not one of these disciples were in the body of Christ until Acts chapter 2 and the falling down of the Holy Spirit of God. So furthermore, since we brought up John 15, and we're mentioning that, in the Pauline epistles, all right, in the 14 letters that Paul writes, there is not one Christian who is described as a branch on any vine. Guys, the Christian, the believer today, those that are saved and born again, are members of a body. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, not a branch on a vine. So in John 15, the Lord is given an illustration of a Christian bearing fruit, not keeping his or her salvation. Verse 6 has nothing to do with anyone being thrown in hell, as we see in Matthew 13, verses 40 through 42. Has nothing to do with that. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 15, which is up there right now, in John chapter 15, we see men gather the branches to be burned, not angels. Okay, so there's another distinguishing fact. So, beloved, no born-again believer today, please understand this, as Jesus Christ is performing one of the greatest preparatory lessons for his disciples right here on that first visit, no born-again believer will ever literally burn in any type of hell. Understand that today. We see all kinds of figurative speeches that Paul uses for the believers. Romans 12:20 says, heaping hot coals of fire upon their head. 1 Corinthians 7:9 says, better marry than to burn. 2 Corinthians 11:29 says, I burn not. James 5, verse 3, James says, eat your flesh as it were fire. Even Peter says, speaking of faith, that it's tried by fire. But none of those things or a literal fire for the believer today. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is performing this preparatory work, breathing on them and saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost, this was a preparatory action for the actual reception of the Holy Spirit of God. Now we could go deeper into this morning, but it's really not. It's just the groundwork from where we're going to get. One of the areas that I want to focus on that happened between those 8 days. But I do want you to understand this here this morning very clearly, that when Jesus Christ has received the Holy Ghost, it is an initial preparatory reception, if you will, from when it was going to be sent. Remember, Jesus said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. All right? So Jesus Christ had to ascend on high for good in order to send the Comforter down. Amen. That's what you find in John 15. For the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit of God, to come down for us to receive inside of us as the body of Christ. Now, let me make something abundantly clear. As a believer, we will not burn. Amen? As a believer, we will not burn at all. As a child of God, a part of the body of Christ, you will not burn in the devil's hell. It is not meant for you. We are spared from that. But what the Lord does tell us in John 15 is that our works will burn. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14 and 15 says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So to sum it all up, this is a marvelous work that Christ has performed in verse 22. It was a preparatory state, if you will, for what would be received for all eternity, forever, just in the weeks to come. But something had to happen first, and this is really where I want us to dig today. For those of you who may have watched the devotion on Friday from the car, I was in the car that day. I was sat in a park, car park, but while Daniel was taking his test and that he passed, I'm happy to say and proud of him. He did a good job, his life in the UK test. But we're going to get into what I mentioned on Friday this morning here just for a brief moment. Something had to happen, which the Lord accomplished in these 8 days after His resurrection. Now, keep this in mind. Again, we're looking at the timeline. Crucified on Wednesday, buried in the grave at sundown, rises from the grave at sundown on Saturday, speaks to Mary at the tomb. She says, touch me not, for I have yet to ascend to my Father. Appears unto the disciples as a group behind the room here. And then all of a sudden we find within the verses that we just read here a moment ago in John chapter 20, in verses 19 through 26, He appeared unto them, He breathed unto them, says, receive the Holy Ghost, He gives them some instructions, and then all of a sudden, verse 26 says, then after 8 days. So what happened to those 8 days? What happened to those 8 days? Let me tell you something, guys. What happened to those 8 days is vitally important. It is actually the solidification of our salvation that happens that day. The work, sin was paid for on the cross of Calvary. The grave was defeated. O death, where is thy sting? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gave the disciples comfort and peace, knowing that He was yet risen from the grave. But Jesus Christ had to go do something in those 8 days. So we find the preparation from the Lord with Him saying, receive you the Holy Ghost. Number two, we find the placing of His blood upon the mercy seat. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I want you to see this today. Turn in your Bibles. Hold your place there in John chapter 20. And turn over to Hebrews in chapter 9 with me. Hebrews in chapter 9. We won't spend a long time on this, but I am going to read, we are going to read verses 11 through 27. Very important what happens in those 8 days. Hebrews in chapter 9 is where we are. And in verse 11, again, we could read the whole chapter. I'm just going to encourage you, read the whole chapter when you get a chance. But verse 11 is where we're going to pick up. It says, but Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, listen to these words, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled of the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Watch this. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity, listen carefully, be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern, listen to that, if you underscore, if you mark in your Bible, you circle that word pattern, that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and is appointed a man once to die, but after this the judgment. You'll see in verse 24, but are figures of the true. Just like we read in verse 22 of John chapter 20 when it said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," it was a figure of what was to come. Just like we read in John chapter 15 when it spoke about the fruit, it was a figure of that which is to come. And what we have right here, all of which happened in the Old Testament, everything happened for a reason. It happened as a pattern for people to follow. That which was made with hands on this earth, the tabernacle, the holies of holies, where the Holy Spirit of God dwelled, the outer wall, the porch, the brazen altar, the mercy seat, all of those things that were made with hands. Remember, the pattern was given by God. The blueprint was given by God to Moses. Well, where did that blueprint come from? Where did that pattern come from? That which is in heaven, the tabernacle not made with hands, the mercy seat not made with hands, the holy of holies not made with hands, but rather that which is of the true. So during these 8 days, remember, Jesus told Mary, "Touch me not," right? "Touch me not, for I have what? Yet to ascend to my Father." Now, we'll see here in just a moment, when the Lord shows back up on that second time after 8 days, he says, "Stick your hand to my side. Touch my hands. Grab a hold of me." We'll emphasize that here in just a second. The Lord had one more task to do to solidify that salvation forever. And that was to take his perfect, pure blood that is without sin, that was without blemish, and to take it to the true mercy seat, the true tabernacle, which is in heaven, amen, and place his blood there. And therefore, he did not abolish the law, but rather fulfilled the law, not only on the cross, but being a God of order, he's going to be a God of order to the T. And the pattern that he gave men, the men of God here on earth in the Old Testament, the New Testament was now established, not with the blood of bull and goats, but with his perfect blood. So within those 8 days, something so significant, something so grand, something so glorious, something so marvelous took place, guys, that sealed our eternal life. And that was his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. You know, one of the reasons I love that event so much, not only because it's perfect, because God did it, and God's a God of order. The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 14:40 that all things be done decent and in order. Amen. Not only do I love it that much, but you know what? He took that blood and he put it out of man's reach. He took that blood. There is no way man can ever get glory for doing anything whatsoever that Jesus Christ has done. Because the Lord himself took it to a place that man cannot get to on their own. And he put that upon that mercy seat in heaven. And therefore the sin of mankind is now forgiven for anyone, for whosoever will freely choose. Oh, what a beautiful work that was done that day. What a beautiful work that was performed in the midst of those 8 days, my friend. So you find the placing of the blood. You find the preparation of the Lord. And after 8 days, my soul, that number 8 is a number of new beginnings. After 8 days, we find the presence of the Lord. You can't have the presence of the Lord without the price of sin being paid. You can't have the presence of the Lord so that you can touch him and handle him and be part of him without that perfect blood paying the price not only on the cross of Calvary, not only in victory over the grave, but taking it to the mercy seat in heaven. Look at verse 26 with me back in John chapter 20. The Bible says, "And after 8 days, again His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" Man, there's just no replacement for the outright presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was 8 days after the first visit. Sunday through Saturday is 7 days, so they're back together again on the first day of the week. And where they were, number one, they're going to experience the will of God. The will of His presence offered proof of His resurrection, which was the first topic of discussion. They were convinced by the familiarity of the Jewish greeting that Jesus Christ gave so often. Look how many times He said that just in our passages this morning. "Peace be unto you." How kind that is. Jesus Christ says, "Peace be unto you." Amen. Not only do they experience the will of God, but they experience the wounds of Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 27. "Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.'" I understand it was directed to Thomas because Thomas was the one that said, "Unless I do this, this, and this, I'm not gonna believe," and I understand that, but I'm telling you the great difference here. The great difference is not only the will of God, the great difference in the presence of the Lord is because He put that blood, amen, on the mercy seat up in heaven. The presence of the Lord offered a beautiful testimony, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. It's not just a spirit or a vision, but it's the very Jesus Christ. Imagine how the disciples were moved for the Lord to allow them to be so close and see His wounds and touch His wounds. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon," listen carefully, "and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us." Jesus Christ could have easily, guys, you know what He could have done? Listen here, guys, I'm not trying to drag this out. What He could have done, because He's God, He could have done anything, I understand that. But what He could have done, He had given them everything they needed to know. He had told them everything. "I'm going to go, I'm going to send the Comforter down. If I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back." He told them in Matthew 16 in Caesarea Philippi, "Hey, listen, I'm going to have to suffer many things of the Jews. I'm going to have to be killed, and then on the third day I'm going to rise." He told them everything they needed to know. Most of which they didn't even remember until He showed up that first time and was solidified again on the second time. He didn't have to come back. Jesus Christ didn't have to come back down on this earth after putting that. He could have sat down, as we read in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, that He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and we today, being in His body or with Him in heavenly places. He didn't have to do that. But He chose to do it. There's a reason. He wants His presence to be within His body. They got to experience His will. They got to experience His wounds. They got to experience His words, my friend. His presence revealed the fulfillment of His words. All the things that He already told them, it was there. All that He had said was now coming to light. Brother, because Jesus Christ's presence, the disciples truly knew and understood what He meant when He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What a beautiful story today. What a beautiful event. I know, guys, and again, I know we put a great emphasis on the cross, and we should. For on the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ said it was finished, what He meant when He said it is finished was the payment of sin is done. There'll be no other sacrifice after that. You're not killing Jesus Christ twice. Amen, preacher. He was buried in that grave to fulfill the prophecy that was given that He'd be buried and rise again on the third day. When He stepped out of that grave, listen, He proclaimed victory over death. He proclaimed victory over the grave. When Paul said, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory?" But it's swallowed up, amen. And it is. But when He took that blood to the mercy seat, the deal was done. When He took that blood to the mercy seat, it was all paid for. God the Father, whose eyes are purer than our eyes, who can't not look on iniquity, the Bible tells us, has to look through the blood of that mercy seat, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to see mankind. Because He cannot see, He doesn't look on sin. But He can look through His Son's blood, and He can see those that know Him, those that are in His body, and He can see them in their glorified state. Why? Because that blood's on the mercy seat in heaven. Jesus Christ, because of His grace and because of His love, because of His compassion, because of His will, chose to come back on this earth and meet those disciples the second time and spend another 42 days on this earth, finally ascended on high just outside. I'm sorry, another 32 days. 50 days was the Pentecost. Another 32 days. He was 40 days on this earth, minus that period of time that's in between the 8 days. So He's on this earth after His resurrection. And then 50 days after the Passover, which is when His resurrection happened, was Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God fell. 10 days after Christ ascended on high. He didn't have to do any of that, but He did. He did to let us know. He did it not only so that we'd have His presence. Beloved, listen, seeing the firsthand and the disciples, not just by word of mouth or by letter, but by the presence of the Lord Himself, a moment in the life of a believer that cannot be duplicated. Christ was there to give them His presence in the resurrected form, an opportunity of a lifetime. But He did so, and I'm convinced of this beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I'm working my way down. He did so that we as His believers would have the peace of the Lord. There's something about peace, guys. There's something about having peace in this world today, peace in this life this morning, that after 8 days, the Lord said, listen, I want to comfort my people today. Look at verse 28 with me in John chapter 20. The Bible says, and Thomas answered and said unto Him, my Lord and my God. There is nothing like the peace of God in a life full of sin. Guys, we live in a world today which brings about disappointments and discouragement and deceit and despair and darkness, and we understand that. And yet it is the Lord Jesus Christ, Him and Him alone, who offers us peace. This world is trying to synthesize it. This world is trying to medicate it. This world is trying to hypnotic it. And this world's trying everything that it can today to find that peace, to find that comfort in things of this world. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, listen, I got peace right here if you want to take it. A peace which passeth all understanding. There was peace this day in the house of God. There was peace this day as the disciples gathered themselves together. There was peace within their hearts. And can I say this to you this morning, guys? Within our group right here, within the body that's in this local building, there should be peace here, amen. There should be peace one with another. There should be peace in our hearts and our minds. If there's any place on this planet that we should be able to come to and be at peace, my soul, it is the house of God. Amen. We shouldn't come to the house of God and find contention. You hear stories all the time. We shouldn't come to the house of God and find division and deceit and discord. It shouldn't be it. If you do it, stop it. Amen. Just telling you. There's peace in the house of God. There's peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, listen, if you want discord and division and disparity, the world's full of it, amen. All you got to do is turn BBC on. All you got to do is turn the news on. If you want that, if that's what floats your boat, there's plenty of it out there. But in the house of God, there's the presence of the Lord. And there's the peace of God. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart be not troubled, neither let you be afraid. Neither let it be afraid. Guys, I know there's fears and there's uncertainties and all that. I understand all that and I get that part, but I am telling you right now, in Jesus Christ, there is a peace that cannot be fabricated, cannot be duplicated, it cannot be reused. It only can be experienced from Him above. Jesus Christ said, John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world. He's overcome the government. He's overcome the restriction. He's overcome the coronavirus. He's overcome all of those things. And yes, we're going to experience the tribulation, the troubles and the trials in this life. But at the end of the day, there is the peace of God that you should have in your heart today. There's the peace. John 14:3, I alluded to it earlier. Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that beautiful today? Isn't that something we get to look forward to, that one day Jesus Christ is coming back in the air and He's taking us back with Him? There's peace in His presence. There's peace and assurance in the resurrection of our Savior. And He came back after 8 days, after putting that blood on the mercy seat so that all sin would be paid for. The fulfillment of what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He came back just to let us know that my presence brings peace in your life. He's there to make His presence sure. His preparatory work was sufficient. His blood was placed upon the mercy seat. And in heaven, His peace is sealed. In our hearts, His peace is certain. The opportunities of the Lord has many times in the lives of creatures today. I understand those opportunities. They're here today. They're gone tomorrow. I understand. And the Lord moves in mysterious ways. I understand all of that. One really, truly never knows how one simple choice will affect their entire life. We understand that. But I promise you today, according to the Word of God, and even though a decision you make today will affect you and your family for generations to come, at the end of the day, if you're searching for peace, you're not going to find it in the world. If you're searching for peace and assurance, you're not going to find it in drugs and drink and all. You're not going to find it in these things, these sinful pleasures, but for a season. But you'll find it in Jesus. You'll find it in His gift. You'll find it in His resurrection and the assurance that He's given us. You'll find it in His blood upon the mercy seat. At the beginning of the 20th century, there were two Russian Jews who were invited to a noonday service in a little Methodist church in New York City. One of them was named Abraham Silverstein. He accepted the invitation. He heard the gospel. He accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior, and he became a missionary to the Jews. The other young man, known later on by the name of Leon Trotsky, refused to enter to the house of God. He returned to Russia and dedicated his life to atheistic communism. Ultimately, he fell into disfavor with the party, fled from Russia to Mexico, and was murdered in 1940. Two people, one choice. One received, one rejected. Two people, one choice, two different outcomes. Two people, one accepted, received the peace of God, the assurance of salvation, the peace in this world despite the trials, tribulations, and troubles. The other one rejected and got nothing but just pure misery for the rest of his life and ended up being in a foreign country, killed. Guys, there's much to happen within those 8 days, but after 8 days, Christ decided to come down and give us the comfort that we needed. Christ decided to come and speak to His disciples and shore up everything that He said to them in His earthly ministry. His promise of return, His promise to prepare a place, His promise to take the sins of this world away. Jesus Christ, after 8 days, came down for one purpose, guys, to make His presence known to you and the peace of God in your heart. So friends, I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you are spiritually, mentally, emotionally. You right now, this morning, you may be at your last straw. You may be, as we say, at the wit's end. And maybe you're trying everything in the world to get some peace and quiet or peace in your life. Maybe that's what you're doing. I can't fault you with that. I'm not going to fault anybody for getting books and getting that. I can't fault you for trying everything that you can with peace, but I can say this to you. Your problems may not go away by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, your problems may not go away by coming and praying with Him and seeking Him and searching Him and learning more about His Word and learning more about time and communion with Him. Your problems may not disappear, but do you know what will happen? That there will be a peace within the midst of those problems that's just unexplainable. There'll be a peace in the midst of predicaments that come into your life that, you know what, you just can't quite explain it, but you know it's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes a difference. Now, those of us who have been saved for a long time, we know what it's like. Unfortunately, we know what it's like to get outside of that presence and the feeling that's there. I'm not basing salvation on feeling. I'm just stating an absolute bare-bones fact right now that we've all experienced it one time or another. The Lord Jesus Christ will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and I promise you this morning He gave us that assurance after 8 days. He gave us that comfort after 8 days to let us know that, listen, my presence, because of placing the blood on the mercy seat, because of the preparatory work that was done, my presence, the presence of Jesus Christ, brings peace into your life. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done, for who and what you have given us, for the opportunities you've allowed us to have. I pray now that you please would. Lord, I don't know where anyone, I don't know where they are today in their mind. I'm not a mind reader. I don't know all things. I barely know anything. But I do know this. There's going to be someone listening to this, either right here, right now in our midst, or later on. They're dealing with some issues in their life that they just don't think they can get out of it. And that is true. So, Lord, I pray now that whoever needs this message today, whoever's struggling right now, Father, would you let them just put everything to the side, bow their hearts right this second, and just seek the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ so that that peace which passeth all understanding would rest into their hearts. Lord, it may not be the solution of the problems. It may not take the problems away. But Father, for that one person this morning that I know needs this the most, they may not even know what to pray. I ask them to come to you and ask you what they should pray for. Ask you what they should pray for. As we mentioned this past week, the prayer that gets answered in heaven is the prayer that began in heaven. So, Lord, you know who needs it. Maybe we all do. Father, I ask you to help them this morning. Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, I thank you so much for giving us your presence. I thank you for the placement of the blood upon the mercy seat. I thank you for the preparatory work of the reception of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I thank you for the peace that you've given us in our life, both this life and in the life to come. Lord, we ask all of these things in the precious name of my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us. Amen and amen.